popular media of the Western world notes the day or the coming of the day, often without any real mention that Jesus actually rose from the grave. Or if the resurrection is mentioned, it's almost as if it's mentioned only in passing, as if to say, yes, the resurrection is something that some Christians somewhere believe is true. A few years ago, it was also my perception that news media sources around this time of year were often reporting or promoting some new book that had come out, touting, quote, a newly discovered gospel, close quote. And in the end, what the media was covering was really nothing new at all, nor was it truly gospel, good news. Instead, it was just a rehashing of some second or third century falsehood in which some heretic would proclaim that there was some hidden secret message that Jesus had given to one particular man or woman that was different from all of the rest of the scriptures. It seems to me that those were the types of stories that were often surfacing almost as if a direct attack against Christianity. Again, it was only my perception. But it just seemed so much to me that those types of matters were being highlighted while the biblical proclamation of a risen Christ was always taking a back seat. More recently, in fact, this year, I haven't seen much coverage of that sort about new gospels. But instead, it seems to me that a greater portion of media time has been given to religious news stories. But the news stories also appear to be geared more toward highlighting what the surrounding culture might deem to be an acceptable sort of Christianity. And what I mean by that is that the media covers professing Christians engaging in good things like helping neighbor or loving an enemy, or even those not so good things like some particular professing Christian denying that the Bible really says what it says about the existence of hell. But no matter what the news coverage might have been regarding Christianity, there still just never seemed to be any significant engagement with the biblical affirmation that Jesus actually rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Again, the resurrection was just something that was taking sort of a back seat. Of course, my perceptions could be wrong, or maybe biased by my own way of thinking. But if there is some truth about there being a diminishing attention to the resurrection, perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised. We shouldn't be surprised because once one accepts that Christ, who was crucified and died, actually rose from the grave and that death could not hold him captive any longer, how could then one also not see that everything about Jesus, about his earthly work, what was accomplished in that earthly work, the forgiveness of our sins, how our union with Christ could not also all be true? If one accepts that Christ raised from the grave, how could one not receive Christ as the Lord of all our life, the only way to be reconciled to God, and our only hope for a glorious eternity after our own earthly deaths? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a matter of first importance to the whole of our existence. And I want you to know that's not my observation. That's not my perception. That's not my way of thinking. Those words come from the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church and to the 15th chapter as we consider Christ's resurrection and the assurance of our resurrection. If you're using one of the Bibles that you might find among some of the seats in the church, you'll find this reading on page 961. The verses we'll read spans from verse 12 through verse 24. I'll read these words aloud to you, but first, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Please pray with me once more. Father, as we approach this scripture, may we truly understand that this is not some writing contrived by man, that it is your inerrant and infallible word. It is meant to be given to your people so that we could learn about you. We ask, Lord, also that as we read it, our hearts would be filled by your Spirit so that we understand it rightly, and that it will make all the difference in our lives. It will govern the way we live in this fallen world. And that by seeing the truths here, we will also then be assured of a resurrection to eternal glory as we remain Christians embedded in Jesus Christ. Lord, work through the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. We pray it in the name of your powerful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read verses 12 through 24. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as man, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. We live in a world in where we find that death is very much a reality. It's a part of life. Every person, every animal, every living creature in this fallen world must face a death. We might not think of that every day. Still, every person, as he or she traverses the days of his or her life, still knows that death at some time will always be a certainty. Death will always inevitably come at some point. And the knowledge of the physical reality makes it so that the prevailing thought in non-Christian circles is that death is always a final word. No one dies, and then is later raised back to life. And yet so central to the Christian faith is the belief that the earthly death is not final at all. Christianity, at least true Christianity, affirms there is a resurrection. And we acknowledge that without a resurrection, we really would have no worthwhile faith at all. If there is no resurrection of any living thing ever, Christianity would be a religion based upon a lie. But today I proclaim to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, what the Word of God is proclaiming to all, that according to the eternal plan of God, death is meant to be followed by resurrected life. And that truth from God is rooted in eyewitness affirmations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Christians really should make much about the resurrection of Christ, not only today, but every day. Our faith hinges on his rising, and that's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And again, not just one day, we celebrate it every day. We celebrate it every Sunday when we gather as his church. The resurrection of Jesus is his victory over death. And the great mercy of God towards us is that the victory of Jesus over that last enemy is a victory he shares with us as well. We gain life. We gain eternal life, which includes our resurrection from our graves, when we have placed our faith and full trust in the one who has conquered death itself. I really can't say that quite enough. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation upon which our faith is built. Remove his resurrection from our faith, and the structure of Christianity would simply collapse and cave in. If Jesus did not raise from the grave, how can we ever expect that we could? How could we ever believe that we are made alive and receive everlasting life in him by our union with him if his own death was his earthly and final end? I can't emphasize enough that Jesus is our resurrected Savior. I just can't do it. And yet we exist in a world in which the idea of a resurrection to life after death is so opposed to the realm of what so many think we as human beings should truly know, that in the more secular culture, perceived reasonable human minds find that the resurrection is perhaps the greatest obstacle to ever embracing Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the scriptures. And what happens then among those who cannot be brought to accept the truth that Jesus in fact has raised from death is that many of them simply reject him and the Christian faith altogether. For others, they won't reject Christ fully. What they'll do is to just reconstruct in their minds what the scriptures plainly say. And what I mean by that is that they will still profess Christ as a savior of sorts, but they will do that only making him sort of out to be a false Christ, a Christ who could really have no saving power because he lacks power over life and death. One other possibility, just one that comes to mind perhaps, for those who in the world view all truth as relative, is that one who rejects a raised Christ would still allow you to believe it as your truth while still upholding some contrary belief themselves. They would simply view that their truth was equally as valid as yours. You have your truth, I have my truth. Nothing for a person of that sort, you see, is ever an absolute. And I want you to know that these really are views that are held by many in our modern world. People will either deny Christ altogether, they will reconstruct the scriptures so as to revise who they think Christ truly is, or they'll embrace a philosophy that rejects any truth as being a final truth for anyone's life. And at the heart of all those reactions, though, at the heart of every one of them, if the person has considered the scriptures at all, is a blatant unwillingness to ever accept what the Bible says as being true. If the person perceives that what is said in the Bible is a matter beyond what that person and what his human mind conceives to be right, well, he'll just write it off as unbelievable. In short, the human mind has become our God. The result is that unbelief which manifests itself in the world will either be an outright atheism or unbelief that manifests itself as a revisionism about who Christ truly is or what he truly does. Or it will be an unbelief that manifests itself as relativism, seeking truth as only a fluid concept or seeing truth as only a fluid concept that can really change on a whim or a thought. Here I am, I'm engaging all these non-Christian views in a sermon and not camping so much, at least not yet, on what the scripture says. That's something I usually don't do, so please forgive me for that. But on a day like today, I do think it's somewhat important for us to be aware of the unbelieving world views, because we who know Christ are encountering these types of people nearly every day of our life. And certainly, there might be other unbelieving views around as well that could be added to these. But all of these views are rooted in rejection of the events that the Bible says is true. And I lay these before you this morning for the purpose of bringing to our minds the truth of what really exists in the vast world beyond the doors of a Bible-believing church. And in contrast to the various forms of unbelief that are out there, what I hope for all of us to see and all of us to truly believe in here and then to share with others out there is what the Bible demands, what the Word of God demands. that we embrace everything that the Bible says is true, and that means we embrace the fact that Christ is resurrected. The inerrant and infallible Word of God demands that we believe that Christ resurrected from the grave. And as I said before, if you remove the resurrection from our faith, what you really do is cause the structure of Christianity to cave in. The revisionists or the relativists, the atheists, they all are the same. If one dare to build a Christian faith apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the revisionists and the relativists become the same as the atheist. Getting back to the scriptures. The reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 is part of a larger discourse. The Apostle Paul really spends nearly the entire chapter presenting the unaltered truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I hope one of the things that we can especially see in this section of Paul's words here is that he is so wanting us to know, God is wanting us to know, that there is a resurrection not just for Jesus, but a resurrected future for those of us who do have faith in a resurrected Christ. There is a glorious eternity, a glorious forever for those who are united to Christ. We gain a perfect forever if we possess God's gift of a saving faith. And we have that resurrected eternal life assured for us by then also seeing the resurrection of our mighty Savior Jesus. To know that He is arisen is our assurance of our future glory. In this passage, Christ, in regard to His resurrection, is called the first fruits. The first fruits. He is the first of a larger harvest, the best of the crop. His resurrection precedes that of any other. But in regard to Jesus being the first, well, that also has a purpose of making it known that there will be more. There will be a greater harvest yet to come. And Paul tells us this reality by beginning with a rather simple, logical assertion. He tells us in verse 13 that if no one ever resurrects from the dead, then not even Christ is resurrected from the dead. If the dead are never raised, Christ was not raised. But on the other hand, if Christ is raised, raised as the conqueror of death, well, that must assure our resurrection as well. The fuller biblical teaching and truth is that we really are already born as people dead, spiritually dead because of our sin. And we have always remained in that spiritual death without coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we always would be. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would just be walking around as if we are a dead people. But then the opposite must also be true as well. That's what Paul's saying. With His resurrection, there must be a life after death. We gain true life. We gain eternal life because of what was accomplished by His death and raising from the dead. By His raising, He creates a people to be forever His people. So the Bible quite simply doesn't present the resurrection of Christ as if it's something optional to our faith at all. It's not presented as if we can accept or reject it as one of many different possible truths. In fact, Paul earlier in this letter calls Christ's resurrection an essential part of the gospel, a matter of first importance, as I repeated when I began. Take away the resurrection of Christ and you really have no Christian faith. I'll say it again. And Paul here drives that home so clearly for us when he speaks of how his own preaching and the preaching of any other Christian minister should be viewed if Christ, how it should be viewed, if Christ had not resurrected from the grave. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says, our preaching really is in vain. Our preaching is pointless. And don't for a minute when Paul says that, presume that he was only preaching about the resurrection and no other topic. It's not as if he could have been suggesting that it is only his preaching on that one topic of the resurrection that would have been pointless. Paul's preaching to the world was far broader than that. In Acts, Paul preaches and describes his preaching as the very Word of God itself. He speaks of how he preaches the gospel, the whole of the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, I preach Jesus Christ, and I preach him as being crucified. He preaches, and he says at one point, that what he preaches is of the unsearchable riches of our Savior Jesus. So Paul's preaching was on a widespread number of topics, all covering every aspect of Christian doctrine. But everything about which Paul preaches, whatever the Bible is saying is true, in whatever venue it's being revealed, is in fact useless and vain if Christ did not raise from the dead. Paul even says that not only would his preaching and that of others be in vain, but that he and others who are preaching Christ would be found as ones who misrepresent God. They could be counted as false teachers. And of course, that also means that any of us in our age who have embraced the teaching of Paul in the Scriptures and have placed our belief in Jesus Christ have placed our beliefs in vanity, and all our faith is futile if Christ was not resurrected from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we would be placing all of our hope in something that could really give us no hope at all. And what we see and what Paul says is that without the resurrection, it would mean that we would still be in our sins, meaning we should be judged according to our sinful nature and our sinful ways. We would not be made alive in Christ, and we would still be subject to the death of all men, the death that men have in Adam. And that reference that he makes to Adam, the one that Paul brings in here in this text, I think is an essential point, rather, to our understanding of why it is that the resurrection is really so essential. Every human being since creation descends from that one man, Adam. Every one of us. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam was our representative. God gave to Adam, as our representative, the privilege to eat it to his full of any tree that was in the garden, except just one. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, God said, you will surely die. And again, Adam is our representative, our perfect representative head. And so as the one who committed that first sin of eating from that tree, his disobedience to God was our disobedience to God. He did what any of us would have done, which also means that the death merited by Adam really has come to us as well. In his fall, we all have fallen. And Adam's sin as our representative involves every part of every one of us. And we should know from our own experience in our own lives that anyone who has ever lived since Adam, including each one of us, commits sin against the commands of God. We sin because we're born sinners. And Adam is the root of all mankind. And our sin is rooted in our root in Adam. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn from being Adam's children. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 writes of that. Verse 21, for by a man, Adam, came death. And in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. So all of us as descendants of Adam are then in a very real sense dead when we are born, as I mentioned before. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul writes there about how it is that without Christ we are dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, even as we walk around as living beings. If we are ever, ever to have real life, an eternal life, if we are ever, ever to enjoy the benefit of resurrecting, even if we are in this present physical earthly life, even if we desire to have in this present earthly life a more abundant way of living, if that's what we want, we need to find a new root so that we are rooted in someone other than that first Adam and enters Jesus Christ. We need to be united not to fallen Adam, but united to the one who has defeated death, the one who has resurrected from the grave, the one who has risen as the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, also by another has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. In Adam, though we have physical life, we are really, in a sense, as I said, born dead, spiritually dead. And so the problem we have as human beings is no small thing. Without the conqueror of death, we are like those zombies of the horror movies that are walking around as dead ones, not even knowing that they're dead. We need the power in our lives of someone who has conquered death so that we cease to remain united in Adam's death so that we might be made alive in Jesus Christ. We ourselves need the resurrection of Christ so that we may know the better way to life, even when we remain in the turmoil of a fallen world. We need his resurrection so that our souls, after our physical deaths, will also forever live with our Lord and with our Savior in final glory. And we need his resurrection so that as Christ returns, we who belong to him will have our resurrected souls reunited to our resurrected and now glorified bodies when Christ delivers the kingdom to his Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power that has set itself up against the true God. And we are assured of that. We are assured of our own resurrected glory as we now place our faith in a Christ who is resurrected. Death could not maintain a hold on him, and if we are in him, it will also lose its hold on us. Paul writes in our passage for today, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are most to be pitied because the problem with humanity is no small thing. And again, we are born in death, yet our hope in Christ is something far beyond this life only. We who truly know the resurrected Christ have been given the cure for death, and it brings us into eternal life. If Christ did not resurrect, then we've placed our hope in something entirely false. But I affirm to you what Paul has taught. I affirm to you what Jesus himself taught. I affirm to you what the entirety of the scriptures teach, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised. He was resurrected on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So what are the basics we've taken away from today? Well, we've reflected some on the worldly views that involve a denial of the resurrected Christ. And we've considered what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ, particularly from 1 Corinthians 15 and the truth proclaimed by the Bible that death could not maintain a hold of him. But we also then have one last thing that we must do. We must see that he has accomplished salvation for sinful people as the second person of the Godhead experienced a human death and the outpouring of divine wrath on his wicked or on his sinless soul at that wicked cross. We need to see that it is Jesus who will sing again the name of God among his brothers. We need to see all those things. And then we need to ask ourselves, will we believe what the scriptures say? I beg all of you to believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that he was buried. Believe that on the third day he rose again from the grave. In his death, your sins are forgiven that you might be raised to new life. Believe and live in Christ. Not as one who goes through the motions of life as one who has died in Adam, but have this new and true and eternal life by believing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for every one of us. I would suggest if you don't know Christ, don't leave here without knowing Christ. There are so many here who are willing to quickly tell you the reason for their hope. If you do know Christ, remember that the world is dead and dying out there, and the only hope for salvation is found in Him. Share your hope with others. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we close our worship for this morning, we ask, Lord, that we would do so with the thought of resurrected life fresh in our mind, a resurrection that is assured for us because we have placed our faith and trust in a resurrected Savior. Lord, guide our hearts, keep us in our knowledge of Christ, increase our knowledge of Christ, and may we be a people who tell our hope to a dying world. We pray all of this in Christ's name, our resurrected Savior's name, and all God's people said, Amen.